We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Open your eyes, Patrick! We blow bubbles, we eat ice cream, we worship a dancing peanut for corn's sake! We don't belong out here!
We do not worship him.
Patrick, you've been wearing the same Goofy Goober peanut party underpants for 3 years straight. What do you call that?
Worship? Oh, you're right, SpongeBob. We are kids.
The Bible says worship the Lord with all your might. What do you think that looks like? Text your answer or question about worship to 214-856-0550. Listen up. Are you hearing this? Redemption Church, are you listening?
Check that off our bucket list. We've now played SpongeBob at Redemption Church, all right? So we've done that. I'm just going to warn you, that better not be the best clap I get all my sermon. All right, my name is Chris Fluitt, and I want to welcome everybody here to Redemption Church this afternoon. I'm so glad to see everybody. We're in our week two of our sermon series, Shema Worship. Quick review, worship is central to life. Worship isn't just central to faith, it's central to all of your life. You are going to worship something or someone. Something or someone is going to be the focus of your life. They will be the focus of your heart, your mind, and your strength. And this is worship. And we are either going to worship the Creator or we're going to worship some created thing. We learned last week that God is the only uncreated thing. So we talked about Shema. Jesus declared that loving God with all your heart, mind, and strength was the greatest commandment. They asked him, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? This was his answer. The command Jesus declared is found in the Old Testament. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It's known as the Shema. Remember, the Hebrew word Shema means what?
Hear.
Very good, as in to listen. Let's look at that scripture one more time. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with... love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. All right. The Shema is the definition of worship. And any discussion on worship should begin with the Shema. It declares, one, that there is one God, one Lord, one object for our worship. And second, it declares that we should love this one God with all that we are. We talked about what it means to worship God with all our heart, and many of you texted in your thoughts. It was awesome. The Old Testament understanding of the heart is the center. The heart represents the center, and the Shema is telling us to love God with all our heart from the center of all that we are, the center of our life, the center of all that is you. That's where your worship ought to come from. Last week, many of you texted in your thoughts on loving with all your heart. This week, we want to know your thoughts on what you think it looks like to love God with all your mind. The text number is on the screen, 214-856-0550. Text in. We'd love to hear your thoughts. We're going to talk some more about the Shema. Remember, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the greatest commandment according to Jesus. There is more to the Shema than these two sentences. That's what we covered last week. We're going to go a little deeper this week. These opening sentences that we just read, they underline the topic of love and worship. The sentences that follow show us how to implement this love. Here they are. This is a little lengthy reading, but please stay engaged with me. Look at that screen. Deuteronomy 6:6. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you are walking along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Verse 8, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Verse 9, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, verse 11, houses filled with all kinds of goods, things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, verse 12, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. There's the reading. Don't forget to remember. Israel, don't forget to remember. Deuteronomy 6, straight from God telling them, you better not forget. Always remember. Remember what the Lord did. It's impossible to love someone you have forgotten. You can't love someone if you've forgotten who they are. If we are to love God with all our mind, we have to remember Him. We should remember what He has done. We should remember the promises He's made. We should remember what it feels like to be in His presence. We should remember what it feels like to hear His voice. You should remember what kind of voice He has. You should remember the things He said to you. You should remember what the things He says, what those feel like. And if something else talks to you, it has nothing like the same feeling of as when God talks to you. You should remember these things. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Redemption Church. Don't you forget to remember. The truth is that Israel often forgot the Lord. The Lord attacked their evil, vindictive slave master. He attacked them with 10 miraculous plagues and set them free. They forgot. They crossed through the Red Sea and their enemy was destroyed in that same Red Sea. They forgot. God led them through the wilderness and everywhere they looked, He showed up. Pillar of fire, rolling rock, glory cloud, the manna from heaven, the brazen serpent. Everywhere they looked up, He was showing up. He was providing for them. He was working miracles. What'd they do? They forgot. The Old Testament is a case study on what it looks like to forget the Lord. Just at random, open up your Old Testament. It's probably a good chance that it's Israel forgetting the Lord. But let's be honest. Let's talk about us. Don't we forget the Lord also? When we go through a day and we haven't thought about Him, that's us forgetting the Lord. When the only time we actively love Him, I mean actively give our love to Him, is at a prescribed church service time, that's forgetting the Lord. When the only time you talk to God is during this altar time, let's be honest, that's forgetting the Lord. Simply remembering to come to church isn't necessarily remembering the Lord. Can I get an amen in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
When a small problem arises and you lose all faith, even though God has delivered you over and over again from bigger troubles, and that new thing comes and you're like, oh God, I give up. What is that? That's forgetting the Lord. I want to remind you that it's impossible to love someone that you've forgotten. If you're going to love the Lord with all your mind, you have to remember Him. God understands that we get distracted by life. For this reason, within the Shema, the scripture passages we just read, 6 through 12, He tells us to build reminders into our life. That's what that was about. Build these reminders into our life. God, knowing our propensity to forget. Who forgets sometimes? If my wife wants me to forget something, all she has to do is tell me what to pick up at the store. I swear. I always forget. God knows our propensity to forget, and He made a part of His command, a command to not forget the said command. Did I lose anyone yet? All right. He knows you're going to forget. So he made a part of this command, a command to not forget the said command. He told Israel to constantly remind themselves of the Shema. He instructed them to do physical things to remind them of the spiritual truth of loving this one Lord God. Deuteronomy 6:6. Look back at this. These commandments that I give you today, they are to be on your hearts. Remember the heart. It's the center of who you are. Let these commands flow from the center of who you are. Verse 7, these things flowing from the center of who you are, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. These are areas you need to remember the Lord. Verse 8, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. What is this? This is a physical act of remembering a spiritual truth of Jesus. This is an area you're supposed to remember the Lord. What if you remembered the Lord every time you looked in the mirror? What if you remembered the Lord every time you looked at your hand? I don't think that's too crazy to ask. He's kind of the Lord that created everything. Just kind of, right? Are you kidding me? Verse 8. That was tie the Lord. Tie them on your hand. Verse 9, write them on the door frames of your homes and on your gates. Remember, it's impossible to love someone that you've forgotten. So don't forget to remember. I want to challenge us to do this better. Do you think we can do this better? Do you think your family can do this better? I can speak for the Fluitt family. We can do this better. If you go through long periods of time without remembering God, then we should follow the example of the Shema. I challenge you to put something somewhere in your home that reminds you of Him. That's what they did literally. They put it on the door frames of their home. They literally bound it to their hand. They literally put it in their clothes and on their forehead. Everywhere they looked, and still in Jewish culture, they still do this. To remind them, every morning, you ought to find somewhere to remember the Lord. What if every time you looked in the mirror, because we all look in the mirror, right? Hopefully, Sean, I don't know, maybe not Sean. But everyone else looks in the mirror before they leave the house today. Why don't you put a little something? What we have these out there. Go ahead and take one. Tape it to your window. Tape it in your car. And every time you see it, you remember, Hear, O Israel. We have one Lord. He's the one object of my worship. And oh yeah, I forgot. My life is about loving Him. My heart is about loving Him. My mind is about loving Him. The strength that I have should be going towards loving Him. I challenge you to do this. I challenge your families to do this.
Yeah, amen. That's good.
The Hebrews place it on their door frames and on their gates. They couldn't leave their house without remembering. They couldn't return to their house without remembering. They also wore these reminder symbols tied on their hands and foreheads. We've got these bracelets out there. Wear these during the week. Remind yourself when you see that bracelet, look at that. Take a moment. Actively love the Lord. Make sure you don't forget. Let yourself be constantly reminded of the Lord because this is the Lord you love. We just sang about Him. That's the Lord you love. You can love Him during the week. You don't have to have a worship band following you around to actively love the Lord.
Amen.
Let yourself constantly be reminded. Remember that the Lord forgave you.
Yes.
Remember that the Lord saved you.
Amen.
Remember that He healed you and He's provided for you. Amen. Remember that He created you and breathed the breath of life into you. Remember these things. We need some reminders. What is communion? We offer communion every week at a Redemption Church. You can just go over there and serve yourself communion during worship. Why do we do that? Well, because we have an abundance of crackers we need to use, right? No, we use that because Jesus Himself, He says, do this unto remembrance of Me. Communion is about not forgetting. Communion, every time you take communion, it's about remembering the blood. It's about remembering the sacrifice. Don't forget to remember Redemption Church. You better not forget.
Amen.
Build your love into your routine. Look at somebody, tell them that. build your love into your routine. This love for your Lord should be visible in your life. It should be visible in the choices that you make. It shouldn't just be visible on Sunday. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 6, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. You need to talk about this Shema. Talk about this command of Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. You need to talk about it. Talk about this love for your Lord with your children. It says, impress them on your children. Are you doing that? That's what we should be doing. We talk about parenting and people read books on parenting. Let me tell you, the greatest parenting thing you can do, this is free. You just teach your children about loving the Lord with all that you are. When you're sitting at home, the love that you have for the Lord should be present. Your family, your children should see this love. It should be visible. What would happen if I don't know, we did something crazy like turn off the television for just a moment. That we just put our cell phones aside, close the laptop for just a moment, and every now and then filled the quiet that is left with love for our Creator. I challenge you to do this. I challenge you to do it in your homes. I don't care if someone hates it. You do it. You do it because you love the Lord. Families, let's do it. Redemption Church, let's do it. Let's build our routine around this love. What we've done in the church world today is we've tried to build the love around the routine. Let's do the opposite of that. Let's build our life around this love that we have for God. When you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, who commutes to work? Who commutes, has a commute to your school, right? You're in the car and you've got this dead time. Kid Craddock is no longer with us. Sorry, Scott. Why don't you fill that time with love for the Lord? Why don't you, when you walk along the road, what are they talking about there? Well, they're walking. That was their daily commute. Well, this is your daily commute. Make it the Shema. Make it a time where you are remembering. And as you're going to bed, as you're getting up, let that love be present. The Bible says that every morning that you wake up, you're given a new mercy. Don't take that for granted. Remember it. What if you thanked Him for that new mercy every morning? What if you loved Him with all your mind? What if you always remembered Him? We're talking about all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. This means there isn't a part of you that needs to offer love. There isn't one part of you that you shouldn't be offering love from. You've given all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. The Christian culture today has compartmentalized our faith. There are times and places where we worship. And in those moments, we feel like we're worshiping with all that we are. Did you see me today? I was worshiping with everything I got. I was just shouting as good as I could. And now church is over and now I'm done. Now I'm going on to the other compartmentalized part of my life, where I'm hanging out with my unbelieving friends and yet not telling them about the love of Jesus. What is that? That's compartmentalizing our faith. That's also compartmentalizing our love. I'm sorry, it says all your heart.
Right. Amen.
All your mind. All your strength. But then there are times when our hearts and minds and strength, they're looking elsewhere instead of always looking to Him, always being on Him. Far too often, we act one way at church and another way at home and another way at school. That is compartmentalizing your worship. And the Shema tells you to decompartmentalize your heart, your mind, and your strength. The greatest command, the Shema, it tells you to love this Lord with all. Redemption, it is time we really lived a Christian life. It is time that we decompartmentalized our love. Your friends need to see somebody that loves the Lord with all their heart. They need to see it. They need to see that. When we look at the Shema, we see it shows up everywhere in the life of a Hebrew. Well, there's their hand. There it is. There it is on the doorpost. There it is. They're walking along the road. There it is. They get up in the morning. They're sitting around the house. There it is. It shows up everywhere. It's everywhere. Redemption Church, it's time for our love. It's time for our worship. It's time for our praise to be everywhere. Is there an area of your life where Shema isn't showing up? Are you truly worshiping Him with awe? Psalm 103, verse 1 says this, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost. Praise His holy name." All of it, not just at church, but everywhere. Not just a part, but everything. Our memory verse for this month has been John 4, 23 through 26. Here is the context of the scripture. A woman is talking to Jesus. She's not Hebrew. And she says this, verse 20 of John 4, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Verse 21, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Verse 23, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." What's going on here? Well, I'll tell you, Jesus lays some radical knowledge down right here. This is radical teaching from Jesus. The religious thinking in that day was that the only place to worship God was in the temple. That was the location and that was the setting for loving the Lord. Even though they had received the Shema way back when, their thinking over time was temple-centric. But wait a second. Isn't that the context of Christianity right now? Aren't our lives just like that? That the place and the setting and the time for loving God is at 903 West Parker Road in Plano, Texas at 3 p.m. Don't be late. That's our context. So let's be real about it. This is speaking right to us. Jesus says, no, the time is where, he says, the time is here where true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. He tells them the time is coming when you're not going to be able to worship on this temple. Guess what? It's not going to be there. You're not going to be able to worship on this mountain. He's speaking of a time that hasn't yet come. But he tells them this, that the time is coming where worship has nothing to do with location, where worship has nothing to do with time, that true worshipers are worshiping with two things. Only two things matter, and they are spirit and they are truth. And true worshipers are going to worship in those places, and they can. And guess what ends up happening? Believers were worshiping where? In dungeons. They were worshiping in prisons. They were worshiping while being tied to stakes. They were worshiping in foreign lands. They didn't have to be at the temple to worship. And that's what Jesus is talking about. When you worship in spirit and truth, you can worship anywhere, and you can worship anytime. If you're going through the trial of your life and you feel like darkness is all around you, you feel like you don't have a friend in the world, that's your time to worship. That's your place to worship. You let worship come from all that you are, even right there in that moment. I've got better news than that. The Father is seeking some true worshipers. Now think about this. We're talking about the Father. He created stars. Stars are really big. Stars are bigger than the earth. He created those and just spread them all around. He created that. He created everything. It says nothing was created that He didn't create. He's the only uncreated thing. He has everything. He doesn't need money. He has the cattle of a thousand hills. He has everything, right? Is there anything the Father would ever look for? Oh, yeah. Yeah, there is. He's looking for you. He's looking for worshipers. He's looking for true worshipers. Amen. He's looking right now, right here today at Redemption Church for some true worshipers inside this building, but not just inside this building. On your way home, he's looking for you in every part of your life. There have been times in my life that God has been looking for a worshiper in me, and I've not been a worshiper. There were some times in my life when I went to school and God was looking for me to be a worshiper, and I wasn't a worshiper there. There were some times on the job where he was looking for me to be a worshiper and I wasn't worshiping there. But he's always looked. He's always been searching, and he's searching for true worshipers right here, right now. Colossians 3:23 says this, whatever you do, what do you do? Whatever you do, work it with all your heart as working for who?
The Lord,
and not for men. I want to ask you, who do you think you're working for? You aren't working for a company. You aren't working for a boss. Sometimes we get so fed up with our bosses. We get so fed up with our coworkers. We stopped worshiping because we aren't working for them anyway. They can be annoying, and that can be really bad, and there's some bad situation. I'm not glossing over that. But what I'm telling you is this. You aren't working for that guy. You aren't working for that lady. You're working as unto the Lord. When you are living out Shema worship, you are working as unto the Lord. That means when you punch the clock at work, you're worshiping. That means when you're at school, you're worshiping. Because you aren't doing that unto man. You're doing it unto the Lord. Christianity has become accustomed to attending worship services. The Shema is a command to never leave the worship service. Decompartmentalize your worship. We're about to open up this altar again. We're going to have a time of worship. I'm just praying that people just let God just flow into their life and in their hearts. I want him to do that. But I want you to also know that when we turn off the sound and we put up all the stuff and we go home, you shouldn't leave the worship service. When they've played the last chord, your worship service hasn't ended because you've still got more heart to give. You still have more mind to give. And you still have more strength to give. And you have a God who is the creator of all things. And he's so worthy of all praise and honor. Your mind is always going, right? Even when you're sleeping, your mind is going. It's working. And it is the center of all your thoughts. Your perception of the world is defined by your mind. Every decision you make is made by the mind. To worship the Lord with all your mind is to make the Lord the definition of your world. Your mind defines the world. So now you're worshiping the Lord with that, with all of your mind. That means that he, the object of your worship, is now the definition of your world. And now you make him a part of every decision you make. Now your mind is constantly on him. I guarantee you, while you're worshiping, you'll make fewer bad mistakes. You'll make fewer bad decisions, right? And there's more. There's so much more that the Bible talks about that I don't have time to tell you. The Bible tells you he can capture your thoughts. If your thoughts are driving you crazy, the Lord will capture your thoughts. If you keep thinking bad things about yourself, there are people in this room, you keep beating yourself up and you're so depressed and you hate yourself and your thoughts, your mind is your worst enemy. He wants to capture those thoughts today. Worship him with all your mind. Guess what? You'll have a better view of yourself when you're worshiping him with your mind. And that he would be present in your thoughts. The Bible talks to us about that. And that he affects your thoughts. That he changes your thoughts. That he changes your thoughts towards love. He changes your thoughts towards grace and forgiveness and truth. Musicians, please come. We're going to be opening this altar in just a short time. I have one more point I want you to know. Can you give me all of your mental energy right now? Just look right here. Give me 4 minutes. We're going. Worship can seem really strange. There is a story in the Bible where a sinful woman bows at the feet of Jesus. And it's kind of a strange story. She weeps tears on her feet. And she uses these tears to wash his dirty feet. They walked everywhere they went. Their feet were dirty. And then she uses her hair to dry the tears on his feet. That's pretty weird, right? That's pretty different. But she's not done. She then takes a container called an alabaster box that is filled with a fragrant oil perfume. And she pours it on Jesus. And the smell of that oil, it says it changed the room. It changed it in a good way, but also in a bad way, because some people started arguing. Someone started an argument that this woman, she's a sinful woman, and she shouldn't be here. And if Jesus was any kind of prophet, he wouldn't be letting such a woman touch him. That was going on in the room. But that wasn't the only argument in the room. There was more than one argument. Religious people, there's always more than one argument with them, right? Someone starts an argument that the perfume was expensive and it was worth over a year's wage and we shouldn't have spent something so frivolously. Jesus shouldn't have let that happen. But I'm here to tell you that there is an amazing picture of worship I want us to grab. I want you to see the significance of this woman's worship. Jesus is our high priest. We've talked about it all throughout, especially in the Temptation series. We talked about Jesus, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but he's been tempted in every way. Who is that high priest, everyone?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. He is our high priest. Sins can't be forgiven without a sacrifice and without a high priest to offer that sacrifice. And it's so awesome that Jesus is both our sacrifice and our high priest. Let's take one moment. Let's focus on the high priest. There are a lot of rules for high priests. You look through Leviticus, most of it is about Levitical law and rules for priesthood and for a high priest. More than any other position in the Bible, the level of high priest has more rules than anything. I was studying this and three things jumped out at me I never knew before, and I want to share them with you. 30 years old. Look about somebody and say 30 years old. You had to be 30 years old to be a member of the Sanhedrin court, which meant the youngest any high priest could be would be 30 years old. How old was Jesus when he started his ministry? He was 30 years old. That was one. A priest had to be baptized. Did you know this? Jesus told John the Baptist, remember, they have a discussion. John the Baptist is like, dude, I shouldn't be baptizing you. I'm not worthy to tie your feet. I guess he talks like that. Jesus says something really I've always kind of questioned. He says, John, suffer it to be done. You got to baptize me because I have to fulfill all righteousness. What righteousness is he talking about? He has to be baptized in order to become our high priest, to carry the sacrifice, the atonement of our sin. That's number two. He was baptized. Number three, a high priest had to be anointed with oil. He had to be. And I searched throughout the New Testament for a place where Jesus was ceremonially anointed with oil. And there is that one time where the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, but that doesn't really fill the requirement. Where is there a place where someone actually takes oil and anoints Jesus as high priest? Well, it's this story. It's at the hands of the sinful woman. And it's in an act of worship and love that he is anointed high priest. When we look deeper, the oil she used, it was indeed expensive oil. Couldn't she have purchase cheaper oil, someone suggested. Let me tell you, it was the exact kind of oil that needed to be purchased to anoint a high priest. It was called spikenard, and that is what is used to anoint a high priest according to Exodus chapter 30 and 22. In fact, it says if you use this kind of oil on someone that's not a priest, they will die. Read it up, Exodus 30. Did she have to spend that to buy that oil? You bet she did. She couldn't have possibly known fully what she was doing. She had no idea. I'm very certain of it. But her act of love, that worship that came from Shema, that came from all her heart, all her mind, and all her strength, it was salvational. Jesus looks at her and says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. But it wasn't just her salvation. It was working, was it now? Redemption Church, that woman, as she was anointing him, she wasn't just anointing him as her high priest. She was anointing him as our high priest. And that's why Jesus says, everywhere the gospel is preached, she's going to be remembered. My last thought is this. Do you understand that your worship anoints? Do you understand that the love you bring and you lay down at his feet, do you understand what it does? Do you understand that it's not just something you do on a Sunday, but it's eternally significant? I want to tell somebody today, if you need healing, I want you to come down to this altar today and anoint him with your worship to be your healer. If you need peace today, I want you to come down here and I want you to lift up holy hands. And by doing that, I want you to just imagine that you are anointing him to be your Prince of Peace. Someone needs to cry tears at the feet of Jesus today and anoint him to be the Savior of your life, to be the Messiah. This altar right now is open. Will you come as we worship? Will you come and anoint him? Whatever need you have in your life, why don't you anoint him to be the answer to that need? Why don't you anoint him? Come to this altar and love the Lord with Shema. Love him with all your heart. Love him with all your mind. And love him with all your strength. If you need prayer in this place, please come in the two first feet. We want to pray with you. We know that God is going to do something amazing for us. He's our high priest. He is everything we need. He's the only uncreated one. He is so wonderful. Jesus, we love you, God. We praise you. We anoint you with our worship. The oil of the Holy Spirit, let it flow in our lives right now, Jesus. We love you, God. You're the answer for us. You're the answer for our family.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.